Let us go to God for help as we read and hear the preaching of his word. O Lord God, this is your word, and we are your weak people. We pray for your assistance in the reading and the preaching and the hearing of your word. We recognize that we cannot do these things properly as we ought to your glory without your help and assistance. And so we would come to you, pleading with you. Help us, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Micah and to chapter 3. We have been considering this book of Micah whenever I've been preaching in the evening for a few months now. And we've seen that this book is divided into three sections. A section on judgment, a section on restoration, and a section on forgiveness. And each of these sections has a part of it that focuses on God's coming judgment against Judah, and then moves on to restoration. But we have now come through that section on judgment, it having ended with that bright light of Christ, our Shepherd King. And now, as it were, we plunge back down into the darkness in what might be, perhaps, one of the darkest chapters in all of Scripture, but one which, in its darkness, cries out for a light. So, let us read Micah chapter 3. And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him, who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore, you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. As I have said, this is a dark and bleak passage of Scripture. The word that comes to mind is a void. A void of leadership and a void of the presence of God. Here we see God's people sunk to the absolute lowest depths that they ever have been in the history of the world and ever will be. We see the faithful bruised and battered. We see those who ought to have been leaders, who were leaders amongst God's people, abusing that. The place of leadership practically empty, because instead of bringing righteousness and wholeness and care, they brought wickedness and death and destruction to God's people. And this void that was about to happen of destruction of Jerusalem, of the temple, the way this chapter ends is bleak. There's nothing left. Gone, gone, gone. Judgment, judgment, judgment. What are we to make of this? How are we to see this as God's people under the gospel? I believe the answer is that we are to see this chapter as driving home to us this utter void in the leadership of God's people, this utter void that was about to be in God's presence with his people, and to see it crying out to be filled, crying out for a leader who would come to replace these wicked men and to lead God's people in truth and righteousness, and to be God with us, as we saw this morning, to bring God's presence again with his people in a true and lasting way, in a full way that would never be taken like it was about to be here. And so, this evening, I want you to see how this chapter points us to Christ. I want you to see that by looking at the void in leadership and the void in God's presence. But as we see this, all of it, as we look at the emptiness, all of it is pointing us to Christ. What we have is a government administration, the powerful of the land, the whole system geared against God's faithful people. And it's utterly shocking the way that it's described here. I don't know if you caught it, but if you look with me at verses 1 to 3, we have in verse 1, God calling out the leaders of God's people. And in verse 2, he indicts them because they hate good and love evil. They should have known what justice was, but they went against it. And in verse 3, we have the utter lowest point. God says that these leaders were almost like cannibals. Such was the way that they were treating God's people. The situation was one of economics. They were driving people out of the land that God had given them. They were making men and women and children homeless. They were using their power and position, as we've seen, to oppress those who were weak and without power. But here it is described as being something so wicked, so heinous, that it's as if these powerful men were eating their brothers and sisters. This is the blackness, the wickedness that is in this chapter. This is what has gone for leadership amongst God's people. And they should have known better. In Exodus chapter 23, there is a fantastic, a wonderful picture of the kind of justice that ought to have been in and amongst God's people, where the powerful are not given special treatment because they're powerful, or the weak are not given special treatment because they're weak, but everyone gets according to what they deserve. They get equity and justice. And these leaders would have had that. They would have known that this is what was required of them as the leaders of God's people. They had the law of the king in Deuteronomy, where God's king was supposed to not be one who is high and lifted up and lording it over God's people, but was to be one who cared for those under his direction, who knew the law of God and meditated on it day and night and applied it so that everyone was treated rightly according to the fair and right treatment of the law of God. And yet, in the midst of that, these leaders completely and utterly failed. There was, in this way, an utter void in true leadership. But not only that, the prophets, who ought to have been the watchdogs, that was their role. And we see that in verse 8. And here Micah is saying what he is doing. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. And that was the role of a true prophet. To be the watchdog, to declare to the mighty and powerful when they strayed from God's ways that God is not happy with this, that you must be faithful to his ways for the good of his people. And yet, what were the establishment prophets doing? We see here in verse 5 that they were corrupt. They could be bought. If they were paid enough money, they would say that everything was fine. They would cry peace. They would excuse the wickedness of these leaders. And in fact, it was even worse than that. Because they were like leeches on the people. If they did not give them enough money, they would devise harm against them. And they would collude with the wicked leaders that they were supposed to call out, in oppressing God's children, God's weak ones. And God, you see, took this personally. He says in verse 5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray. This is his people, and one who harms them directly attacks the Lord himself. Such was the situation with the leaders of God's people. And God responds to this situation. He says, you have not listened to me, you leaders, you wicked leaders who take advantage of your position and oppress my people. I will not listen to you. When you cry to me in your day of need, you will have no answer. You prophets who do not do your job in speaking my word, there will be no word from the Lord for you. Even from your divination and your black arts and your false ways, I will cut them off. So you will be utterly astounded and confounded in your day of calamity. All of this is this dire word that the Lord said through Micah to this wicked people, to these wicked leaders and to their prophets. But But the purpose was to show this utter void, the insufficiency of these human leaders, how sin had gotten a hold of them and utterly corrupted that which God had made to be for the good of his people. And to point them and us to a need for a true leader. Just like the one that we saw last week, that shepherd king, that one who cares for his people, that one who rides forth in victory to deliver them. And in fact, that is the exact direction that Micah is going in this section. I said it is a section of restoration. And despite this very bleak chapter, he is going to move on, beginning in chapter 4. He's going to talk about the restoration of God's people. And then in chapter 5, we read those famous words. 5, chapter, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. This is exactly the direction that Micah is pointing us. Yes, this is the blackness. This is the black background that sparkling diamond of the Son of God, of that true shepherd king, is seen to be so glorious upon. But we must see this black background to see his glory. Brothers and sisters, this horrible situation that they found themselves in is not our situation. Is not that a wonderful thought? We live on the other side of Christ's coming. We do not have to put up with this situation because Christ has come. Because we do have a true leader. We do have one who looks for our care and for our benefit. A king who will always do right and take care of us. We have a prophet. We have one who by his word and spirit gives us everything that we need, proclaims the will of God for our salvation. We have this true king, this perfect prophet. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must delight ourselves in it. We must be happy and rejoice with exceeding joy. Our lot is not to be torn apart by men who take advantage of their leadership of God's people, but our lot is to be under the perfect leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must take great courage, take great delight, take great strength in this. We have one who will care for us. We have one who will rightly give us the word of God and enlighten us and lead us in truth by his Spirit. Let us rejoice. And don't despise the human leaders that God has given his people. Those are great gifts to us. But yet we can even look beyond that. And as they lead us, we see Christ leading us. As the elders care for us and shepherd us, we see Christ caring for us and shepherding us. This is our reality. And this black, dark picture that we see here simply points us to that great privilege we have of having Christ as our King and our Prophet. A situation which will grow up into perfect, glorious perfection one day at the end of this world. We see the void in leadership and how it points us to our need for a true leader and how we have that reality in Christ today. But there is also here a void of presence. There was a problem. These wicked leaders were seeking to excuse their actions with a wrong theology, with a theology that said God is with us. You think back to the situation. This is Old Testament Israel. Jerusalem is the center of this wicked system. The courts, the government, everything is there, the center of Judah. And yet that is also the place where God's temple is and where God was to dwell amongst his people. And so these wicked men are going so far as to say, you know what? Our wickedness doesn't matter. Our wickedness is okay. God's not going to judge us for it because God's amongst us and he's not going to do anything to Jerusalem because his temple is here. This black, horrible wickedness that we have just seen was being excused by them because God's temple and God's presence was amongst them. We see their attitude in verse 9. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and you rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and pervert equity. That was their attitude. We see their actions in verse 10 and verse 11. Who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. We just sang Psalm 47, that great psalm in which the people of God are rejoicing that God is with them. And that is their great hope for their security amongst all sorts of foes and calamities coming against them. And that was the sort of thing that was being corrupted by these wicked men. This great hope of God's people, God's presence with them, was being used as the cover for their wickedness. And God's response is to pull the rug right out from under them. And to say, you know what? You trust in my presence, but my presence was never given irrevocably. It was not that I will dwell with you no matter what you do, but rather, I will dwell with me and you are to walk in my ways. And if you don't, I will remove that. And the day is coming, he says to these wicked men, when I will remove my presence from you. And Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins and the mount of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. This is the judgment which was coming from. It was almost as if God was saying, in my mercy, I have been a dam holding back the waters of destruction. And now I will remove and it will come with its full force of destruction upon you. And your hope will be gone. This would be ground zero. It's almost as if, like you think, it's not really a good analogy, but almost in the same sense as London is a financial center, a center of government, a center of this nation. It would almost be as if ISIS were to come and wipe out the Houses of Parliament, Buckingham Palace, Westminster Abbey. This was the sort of destruction. Because it wasn't a nice enemy that was coming against God's people. It's not an improper analogy to make with IS. This was the sort of destruction that was coming. Again, we're led to a black, dark picture. God's presence removed, God's people in shambles. But again, this void points us to the need of God's presence. We as God's people need God with us. That is our hope. That is our strength. That is the way in which we can face all the enemies that come against us. We are weak and helpless and defenseless without it. We must have God's presence as God's people. And this removal of God's presence and all the destruction that it would bring points us to that fact, that we have this dire need of the presence of God. And so, you, as God's people, in this age where Christ has come, our Emmanuel, His Spirit is with you, we have a great responsibility. We must not be like these wicked men and take God's presence for granted. We must not be like them and use it as an excuse and a cover for our wickedness. Praise God, in His mercy, He will not wreak on us the sort of destruction that we read here. But He might for a time remove the sense of that presence. And therefore we must be warned that we would not use it as an excuse, or that we would not take it for granted. But even more, we must recognize the blessing that it is. As we sung in Psalm 46, we must recognize that God's presence is our strength. God's presence is our hope. And we must draw strength and hope from it. We are nothing without our God. We are pitifully weak nothings. But God amongst us, we are stronger than any force that could be thrown against us. And this must be our attitude, in humility and hope, to draw our strength and courage from God amongst us. Because in Christ we have it. And in Christ it will never, ever, ever be taken away as it was here for the people of God. So in this chapter, we see, yes, a bleak picture. But it points us to the great privileges we have as the people of God on the other side of Christ. This great privilege of Christ, our King and our Prophet. This great privilege of God with us, our strength and hope and comfort. People of God, rejoice. People of God, take strength. People of God, hope in Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, You are true to Yourself and You are just. And we have read a bleak picture. But oh, how we thank You that You did not leave that bleak picture the way it was. But You let it be a cry from Your people that You might come to lead them, that You might come to be with them. And oh, how we thank You that we are in that time where You have come and You are here. You are reigning and You are with us. Help us not to take these things for granted. Help us to use them for Your glory and for our joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the great privilege now to celebrate the Lord's Supper as our minister and elders lead us.
reading from the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 10 from verse 5. The Lord speaks, let all the earth fall silent. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. As we've been celebrating today, and it's the most astonishing thing to say, but God the Son has a body. As we've been celebrating, particularly this morning, God the Son has become man. God the Son has a human body and soul. And as our scripture reminds us, he has a special, holy, unique body. A body that was prepared, the scripture says. Prepared for the sacrifice he would offer on the cross. That even from the moment of his miraculous virgin conception, as he was born as a baby with beautiful little hands and beautiful eyes that would have slowly begun to open, it was a body that was being prepared for that moment of sacrifice. And in particular, the scripture speaks of his obedience, his perfect, wondrous obedience that was all preparation for that final glorious sacrifice. When his body, his sinless, wonderful body, would be offered in atonement for sin. As the scripture says, there was no other sacrifice that could ever have been good enough. But that body, that sinless, perfect body, has won for us a glorious salvation. With its perfect obedience, we now have been sanctified once for all. Let that good news of the body of Christ, born as the baby, crucified on the cross, risen on the third day, let the good news of that body today assure you a perfect once for all sacrifice has been made. And so the Lord has given us the wondrous gift of this supper. Bread that you can touch and chew and swallow. Wine that you drink and perhaps feel burn a little in your throat. So real, so physical, to remind you of this real body that was offered once for all. It really happened, as certainly as we will eat this bread and drink this wine. And so that is how certain our salvation is. That is how certain our forgiveness is. And as you eat the bread and drink the wine tonight, be assured, receive it as God's gift to you. Of the certainty of forgiveness, that body which has sanctified us once and for all. Let us thank the Lord. And let us pray. Our Lord and Saviour in heaven, we thank you for the great and holy mystery of your body, that you came to earth in humility to dwell among us, and that you have joined yourself to us, even to our flesh and blood. And that, O gracious Lord, you did this for our sakes, to save us from our own wretchedness, to even win for us such a great salvation that our bodies will one day be renewed. We feel our bodies in their weakness, in their decay, Lord. And so we thank you for your glorious body, that you now live forever in heaven for us, that your body has provided the sacrifice we needed for sin, and that you live forever as our hope. Lord, in these tokens, this holy sacrament, we pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that you would cause us to truly remember that once for all sacrifice. And we pray, please, Lord, for the gift of assurance. Assure us deep in our hearts of your love for us and of our salvation in this bread broken, in this wine poured out. Help us to see clearly what you have done. Almighty Lord, thank you for your mercy and your love to us. Amen.
On the night when he was betrayed, Christ took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this, take and eat in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins for you and for many. Take, drink, and do this in remembrance of me." Please take and hold the cup, and we will drink together to show that we are one body in Christ. Family of God, let us give thanks. Let us pray. Our holy Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of this holy sacrament, that as this bread and wine becomes part of us, we thank you that in a far greater way, you have united us to your Son. We thank you that he is bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh, and that he has saved us. We thank you for his holy body given for us to take away all our sin. And we thank you, Lord, that through him we come to you as your children this evening, and we are assured of your great love for us, your favour towards us through your Son. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless each soul that is here, from the youngest child to the oldest saint. Lord, to those who may be suffering, to those who are rejoicing, we pray, Lord, for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that you would grant us, Lord, assurance in our faith, boldness in your service, that you would grant us peace and love and joy. Grant us, Lord, the privilege of glorifying you this week as we live for you. In the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.